In terms of the book of Joshua, this is the end. This is Joshua's final public appearance, as far as we are aware. And the people have conquered and divided the land. This is the end of the mission. Mission accomplished, all right? We did it. We're in the land. The people will, after the book of Joshua, of course, move to a new phase of settling in the land and eventually having a kingdom. But this is the end of this era in the life of the people of Israel. And so Joshua is going to give his final words, not just his personal final words, but really the final words of this time period, and then push off the people into the future of what we hope will be obedience, faithful obedience to the Lord. So now it's time to settle in the land and serve Yahweh. They're moving into a new phase as a people. Joshua chapter 24, obviously it's what we have today from verses 14 to 28 is a continuation of the speech that you saw in verses 1 to 13. And so if we want to sum that up, last week you had God speaking more directly to the people. Say, this is the voice of God saying, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. Okay, so God is speaking in a first person here, what the Lord had done for the people. This week we have Joshua speaking more directly, speaking about the Lord and helping the people move toward making a firm commitment to serve Yahweh. So the people are gathered at Shechem. We'll talk about that. God's promise to Abraham, he made that at Shechem. Jacob's charge to his sons to flee idolatry, Andrew mentioned this. Jacob purchased his first land in Canaan, in Shechem. And most directly applicable for us is the previous covenant ceremony that Joshua had made with the people at Shechem. Shechem being between these two mountains of Ebal and Gerizim. In Joshua chapter 8. So this is an important location. There's good reason for them to gather at this place. Yahweh reminded them of who he is and what he has done for them in Joshua 24, verses 1 to 13. From the calling of Abram, going back to the beginning, to the present, as Andrew said, as fuel for their obedience. So now, in this passage that we have before us today, we're going to look more specifically about that obedience and the call to serve Yahweh and to commit to Him. We're going to discuss the application for our lives as 21st century believers more toward the end, but really all of this message is application, and I think you'll be able to hear that coming through. As the people are committing themselves to serve Yahweh, it naturally stands that we should commit ourselves with them to do the same thing. So our lesson today, and this is Roman numeral 2, Joshua charges the people to serve Yahweh and binds them to their commitment because Yahweh does not tolerate idolatry. That's the key idea. Joshua charges the people to serve Yahweh, and he binds them to their commitment because Yahweh does not tolerate idolatry. We're going to read the text section by section as we go, but we're going to see here three phases of the call to serve Yahweh. This is a historical narrative, really a dialogue between Joshua and the people. So we're going to follow it in that canonical, that orderly fashion of how, not in a topical fashion, but in the orderly fashion of how the conversation went. What did Joshua say? What did the people say? And back and forth. So first we have number one there, Joshua charges the people. In verses 14 to 18, Joshua charges the people. So let's read from God's word. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, or fear Yahweh, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we would forsake Yahweh to serve other gods, for Yahweh our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. Yahweh drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve Yahweh, for he is our God. So the text begins with a command, fear Yahweh. Now, therefore, these two words show that the command is based on the work of God recounted in the first half of the chapter. So this is a logical conclusion, the natural next step. If all of this is true, if God called you and saved you and redeemed you and brought you out of slavery, what should you do? You should fear him and serve him. As you know, Tom mentions it frequently, I think, the Lord, with all caps, refers to the personal name of God, Yahweh, used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Never in the New, but in the Old Testament, it's frequent. And he is the personal God of Israel who is present and active with his people. I'll use the Lord and Yahweh interchangeably here, but just know that that's what we're talking about, his name. In using a personal name obviously sets up the contrast. You have Yahweh, and then you have these other gods, right? He is the true God, and there's all of these pretenders. That's where the emphasis is. Our God is Yahweh. So, what does it mean to fear him? It is to revere and respect him, to acknowledge his power and his holiness. It's not fear in the sense of dread or fear of condemnation. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't fear him. And you can use the example of a father. You don't fear, if you have a good father, that he will kick you out of the house because you did something wrong. But you should fear and respect him because he is your leader, your caretaker, and he will discipline you if you disobey. That's the kind of respect and honor that we should demonstrate toward the Lord. You're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia. I believe it's Mr. Beaver who said, describing the lion Aslan to the four children who were curious about this lion character, and said, but he's safe, right? Like, he's a lion, but he's safe. And he says, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. So that's a good description of our God. He's not safe. He's not to be trifled with. I don't want to be trite with it, but, you know, we talk about don't mess with Texas. You know, Yahweh, our God, he's the one you don't want to mess with. We obey him and love him because he's our God. Joshua also exhorts the people to serve him in sincerity and truth. This could be translated completeness and faithfulness. So it's really, we serve him wholly, no half-hearted obedience. That's what's intended there. But we really need to look at this word serve, because this word in one form or another appears 14 times in this text alone. And when we recognize that, we see the how it affects the theme, and that's why I included it in the main idea. Because this word is repeated. We need to understand it. We need to see how it plays out throughout the text. So, serve. What does it mean? It means to serve as a slave. It is related, the Hebrew word is related to the word slave. So it is to work for, as a slave, to serve him. When they were in Egypt, they served Pharaoh. When God said, I want them to come out from Egypt, I think he might use the word worship, or it may have been this word, but translated as worship. Really, he's like, okay, you're slaves to Pharaoh, but I want you to come out from that to be slaves to me. That's the idea. To serve him is to be his slaves. He redeemed them from the land of Egypt and from Pharaoh as slaves. Now you're my slaves. It's not you're just free and you just run out in the wilderness and do what you want. That's what they tried to do. But he said, no, now you're going to serve and obey and belong to me. So that's what he means. To whom do you belong? Where do your loyalties lie? That's what he means when he says, serve Yahweh, to belong to him and to work for him. In New Testament terms, you know, we'd say because he is our master, because he is our Lord. That's why we call Jesus Christ our Lord, because he leads us and we are his slaves. We belong to him. Okay, so God redeemed them. They belong to him, so they must not serve other gods. What are these other gods? Who are they? We won't spend a lot of time here, but he talks about the gods that are beyond the river. And this may have been even mentioned last week, but the gods beyond the river, he's talking about the Euphrates River, Abram, when he was an idolater before God called him out of that. He was living in the east. That's the area beyond the river that their fathers, Abram and his family, served before Yahweh called him. Or the worship of Egyptian gods, or other gods in the wilderness years. It's not mentioned frequently in the Pentateuch or in Joshua, but there were apparently idolatrous actions taking place. There were people with idols and gods that they were worshiping while they're following Yahweh, while he's saving them, while he's leading them and showing them these amazing deeds. There were people who had like idols in their pockets, you know, running through the wilderness. If you can imagine, you know, what kind of betrayal that is. And so that was present. They were worshiping other gods even at this time, and they must put them all away and devote themselves to Yahweh. So we see, if I didn't say it, number one was Joshua's charge. Okay, Joshua charges the people, and then Joshua's charge. Not very creative, but that's what it is. Secondly is different. Joshua's challenge. Don't get too excited. They're not all going to be alliterated. I'm not that good, but there is some alliteration here. Joshua's challenge in verse 15a. So Joshua gives the people a choice. He says, if it's disagreeable, this word's literally bad. If you think it's bad to serve Yahweh, like you're not excited about this option, let me give you some other options. So he technically doesn't ask them to choose between Yahweh and another option. If you read it carefully, he's saying choose between the gods of the Amorites or the other gods that you had, that your fathers had served. So he's like, you got different options in your theological past. You could do the more present gods, the more contemporary gods, or you could go back to the ancient religion that your fathers had. Choose between these two. So what is Joshua doing? Is he encouraging them to idolatry? Obviously not. I think it's, as one author put it, reduction to absurdity. Like, okay, you don't think Yahweh is a good option. Here's some other great options for you that we're going to show you. So you might say, you know, if you don't want to drive this Range Rover, we've got a Ford Focus here. We've got a Geo Prism, you know, like, let's just line them up for you. What do you want to drive, you know? And so he's saying, if you don't think Yahweh is a good choice, what else do you think is out there that's going to make you happy, that's going to provide for your needs? We have two major religions, Islam and Catholicism, also the Orthodox church, similar to Roman Catholicism in many ways. Like, which one's better? I don't know. I mean, if you're really not going to serve the true God and preach the true gospel, I don't think it really matters. These systems are based on dead works that will not save, and these are your options. Why not serve the true God? That's what Joshua is saying to them. Choose. And if you don't think Yahweh is a good choice, what else do you think is out there? But then we have, number three, Joshua's choice. Joshua's personal choice. What is he going to do? He's the leader. They want to know, okay, so what are you doing? And he says, okay, while you're figuring it out, let me tell you, I've already made my decision. You guys can choose, but I've already decided, and here's what it is. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, his house, you know, not means like physical house. This means his household, his family, would also include anyone living with him, like slaves or servants or others. Basically, Joshua and everyone under his charge, everyone under his authority and care, we're going to serve Yahweh. I'm going to serve Yahweh personally, and I'm going to lead my family in doing that. Obviously, he can't control their hearts. He can't control their actions. But as the leader, he takes responsibility for the spiritual health and care of his family. And so he says, this is what we are going to do. This is a good leader. And this is actually necessary for all of us as believers. Now, this is a necessary qualification for elders. Manage your household well. Lead them in the faith. You can't make them be believers, but you should lead them to Christ and lead them in a good way in the home. But it's also, this is expected of every Christian man. So we, as leaders of our households, are to lead our families to serve Yahweh. Joshua was setting himself up as an example for them to follow. So not only was he leading his family, but he's setting himself up as an example for the nation. This is what I'm doing. You should do the same. As they say, as the king goes, so goes the people, right? Leaders have enormous influence, whether it's political leaders, business leaders, community leaders, religious leaders. We can see this throughout history that we're not quite as autonomous and independent as we always think. We're following people, following voices, following leaders all the time. And so you see that in the history of Israel, that leaders had a huge influence on the spiritual state of the people. So, talk about it more later, but Joshua and the elders, they obeyed the Lord and they led the people to obey the Lord. So we should pray for good leaders. Pray for good leaders in Washington, but more than that, pray for good leaders in Southlake, in this church, and thank God for the good leaders that he has given us because they make such a difference. So Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. This is what I'm going to do. Will you join me in this? And what do the people say? People's commitment. That's number four there. People's commitment in verse 16. This is their first response. Inspired by Joshua's word, the people responded with a strong statement, far be it from us. The KJV actually has God forbid, and that's fine. The word God's not used here, but that's the idea. May it never happen. This is impossible. Absolutely not. This is what you're not going to do, okay? This is what they say. We're not going to follow other gods. We're not going to forsake Yahweh. We are going to stay true to him. Forsake here means betrayal or abandonment. They say, we're not going to leave Yahweh and go after other gods. We are going to follow him faithfully. So they gave the right answer, right? This is good. And they also gave good reasons why they should obey. The people's reasons in verses 17 to 18. The people basically repeat back to God and to Joshua a lot of what was said earlier in this chapter. Yahweh is their God. He brought their parents out of Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh, but God made them his slaves. He performed great signs. He kept them through the wilderness. He fought their battles. So the conclusion in verse 18 is, Yahweh is our God, so of course we will serve him and not anyone else. So basically repeating back to Joshua what he had said in verses 1 to 13. This is great. This is going well, right? The people are saying, we want to serve Yahweh. Well, what happens? Point number two. On page 2, Joshua warns the people. Joshua warns the people. Then Joshua said, let's read the verses together, verses 19 to 24. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So what happened here? The people said, we want to serve Yahweh. And he says, not going to happen. What? But the scripture is filled with accounts of self-righteous and self-confident servants and would-be servants of God, right? We see this throughout the Bible. We see it in our own lives. And it's a good reminder that human will and determination are not sufficient to keep us faithful. New Year's resolutions, commitments, goals can be good, and we'll talk about those in a minute, but they are not what keep us in Christ. So Joshua issues warning with reasons. Joshua's warning and reasons in verses 19 and 20. Joshua says, you can't do it. Is he trying to discourage them? First he's saying, why don't you follow the idols? Now he's saying, you can't serve Yahweh. Like, Joshua, you're the worst leader. What are you doing? No, this is exactly what he should do. And it should sound like someone, like our Lord Jesus, who told people, you want to come after me? Take up your cross. Like, Jesus, you're discouraging everybody from following you. Why are you doing this? Because they say they want to follow, but they're not really committed. And they don't know what it means to follow the Lord. They don't know how hard it is. They don't know what kind of God they're committing to serve. Talk is cheap. Why does Joshua say they can't do this, according to verses 19 and 20? Because of who God is. He's holy. And this means two primary things. He's separate from creation or transcendent. He's also separate from sin or morally pure. This is a pure, holy, righteous God. You're not like that. So beware when you commit to follow him. Secondly, he's jealous. He's righteously angry when his people betray him and go after other gods. He has a right to do this, but he is angry. He will not tolerate idolatry, just like a faithful husband or wife will not tolerate unfaithfulness in the marriage. And he will not forgive. The third thing, he's holy, he's jealous, he won't forgive. Isn't God a God of forgiveness? Yes, he is, but only if we repent of our sins. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30 says, but the person who does anything defiantly, this is from the law of Moses, if someone does something defiantly with a raised fist, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. There's sacrifices for unintentional sins, for sins that you repent of. But when you shake your fist at God, there's not forgiveness for that. Okay? When we repent, as John 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Again, God of Islam is not like that. They say, God, Allah is merciful. What they mean by that is he sweeps things under the rug. It's like, you're never going to get it right, so he's just going to, you know, grade on a curve and push you over the edge. That's not mercy, and that's not our God. Number two, verse 21, the people's insistence. We won't spend much time here. They basically just say, no, we're going to serve Yahweh. We're in. They double down on it. No, we're in, Joshua. Believe us when we say we're going to serve Yahweh. But number three, Joshua's summons and the people's agreement in verses 22 and 23, calling the people to be witnesses with a brief response from the people in which they say, you know, yes, we are witnesses. He said, you're going to be witnesses. Witness against yourselves whether you're going to keep your commitment. You are taking this responsibility on yourselves to serve Yahweh. And they say, yep, we're in. We're going to do it. So what does he do? He calls them to put away their foreign gods. As we mentioned earlier, they were being idolatrous on the side in secret. And he says, God will not tolerate that. Instead, you must incline your hearts to God. Incline your hearts to God. This is a wonderful word picture. We see this in 1 Kings. Solomon, I believe, was praying, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself. In 1 Kings 8, 57 and 58. Psalm 119, 36, incline my heart. This is the psalmist's prayer to God. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. This is to turn your heart, to bend your heart to the Lord. To incline your ear is to listen to the Lord. To incline your heart is to serve and follow the Lord with all that you are. And isn't it amazing that, and most of the time when this word incline is used, it's God who's inclining the heart. Okay, it's primarily an act of God, but we are called to join in this, to incline our own hearts to the Lord, to commit ourselves to him in love and loyalty. That's not number two. Got weirdness in the outline here. Number four, that's correct on your page, people's assertion. the people's assertion. They say, we're going to do two things. We're going to serve Yahweh. That means we're going to be his loyal slaves. And we are going to obey his voice. This is literally to listen to his voice. But obviously it means more than just hear it. It means hear and obey. Hear it well and do what he says. We are going to serve Yahweh. We are going to obey him. So now Joshua's kind of satisfied. He pushed them and pushed them, and they said, yes, we are going to serve Yahweh, and we're going to commit to that. But how does Joshua help them here? Joshua binds the people in verses 25 to 28. Let's read those verses together. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them for a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. So Joshua had made them witnesses, and now he's saying, there's some more things coming here that are going to help you keep this commitment. And the first is a covenant. That's number one there. Under Joshua binds the people, point three. The first point there is covenant in verse 25. The word made a covenant is literally cut a covenant, because they would usually cut an animal or multiple animals in half as a sign of the covenant. So he's making a covenant not between him and the people, between the people and God, as a commitment to keep the law of Moses. That's why most people consider this to be a renewal and not a new covenant altogether. This is a renewal of the Mosaic covenant. A new generation is saying, yes, we are going to do this. We are going to keep what God has said. And he also made a statute and ordinance. Basically, gave them the rules and regulations that they were to obey as part of this covenant commitment. Number two there is a record. So they have a covenant, this pact, this agreement, solemn agreement to serve the Lord with all the blessings and curses that go along with that, with the witnesses that are involved with it. And then there's a record. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He added this to the word of God. This is the ongoing revelation. God gave word through Moses. He's giving it through Joshua and on through faithful men and prophets who would come later. So this is being added to the book. Like it says in Deuteronomy 31:24, it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete. Okay? And Joshua is adding to that revelation by the authority of the Lord. They would have these words to go back to remember the work of the Lord and the commitment that they must make to serve him. And then thirdly, there's a memorial. Joshua took a large stone and he set it up as a reminder and a witness. As he said, the stone heard everything that was said here, so we're going to set this up as a reminder. Obviously, this is just symbolic. But he set up this stone to say, when you see this, you're going to remember that the commitment you made, you're going to remind your children and your children's children that you agreed to serve Yahweh. And as long as this stone is here, and if nobody takes it away, it's probably going to be here for a really, really long time, you will remember that you have committed to serving Yahweh. And then Joshua dismissed the people. Now's the time to go do it. Go back to your inheritance, this land that God has given you. He divided it up. The inheritance itself speaks to God's promise that he's made to you. Go back to that and serve the Lord faithfully day to day to day. You know, they've been through amazing things, wilderness, crossing rivers, wars. Now they're settling into just normal life, day to day, serving Yahweh, obeying him. And that's what most of our life is, right? Day to day attempts to be faithful to the Lord as he is always faithful to us. So in conclusion, with the application there, and these three points of application correspond to the three major points that we have seen. The first one is commit to serving Christ. I encourage you, if you do not know Christ, if you are not his slave, his follower, commit today to serve him. If you are his, commit anew to obey him today, tomorrow, this week, this year, in a way that you haven't done before in your life. Be faithful to him because he is always faithful to you. This is discipleship, serving Yahweh faithfully throughout your life and leading your family in that. Commit to serving Christ. Secondly, count the cost. Number two in application is count the cost. It is not easy to follow Christ. You can't do it on your strength. You can't choose the commands that you want to obey and the commands that you're not going to obey. You can't sin and just say, well, it doesn't matter. Nobody's perfect. That's not how this works. Commit to following Christ and count the cost. It is slavery. It is total commitment to him. You're not free to do as you like. You're free to follow him and obey him, and that's better. And then lastly, use all available means. Use all available means. God has given us what many theologians have called means of grace, studying the word, praying to the Lord, being here in the local church, in fellowship and discipleship with other people. God has given us all of these means by which we may follow him and commit ourselves to him. There are these biblical means that I mentioned, Bible study, prayer, the essentials, if you will. There's also other means that we can employ, and we should. You know, Jonathan Edwards is famous for many things, but one of them is the resolutions that he made to follow God. We need to commit ourselves and use all available means to binding ourselves to serving the Lord. I pray that this would be true of us, that we would be able to say, each of us today, from our hearts, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and the beauty of it, the power of it. And Lord, may we commit ourselves to following you, knowing that it's not in our strength, but it's only the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.